Good morning, and happy Easter. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. We're going to have a reading from the Gospel of Luke to kick off our message this morning. This is in chapter 24, and we're going to have the print there on the screen, and when we come to the yellow print, if you're familiar with how we do things here around Stony, that's your cue to help me, to read along. And this will help us emphasize some things as we go. Let's begin. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Later that day, as they discussed these things, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. That's the word of God.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It's a great day. You know, today here at Stony, it's the first in two big ways. First of all, it's the first time we've ever had a choir up here, right? Yeah. Thought they did a great job. You know, for years, all throughout my ministry, I used to tell people, "We don't have a choir, we have a band." But now, I guess, you know, I'm going to have to say, sometimes we have both, you know? And the other way is that this is the first time we've ever had three Easter Sunday morning services. So this is my third go-around today, and I hope there's enough gas in the tank for me to make it through. So if you see me falling asleep in the middle of a sentence, just say, "Rise up! It's Easter!" Yeah. And I'm wide awake right now, but if I keel over, you'll know why, okay? Well, you just heard the story a minute ago of Jesus' resurrection. If you're like me, you've heard it all your life. I've believed it ever since I was a child. And yet for many years, I had no idea why it's important, and what it has to do with me personally. Apparently, I'm not alone. A recent survey found that 2/3 of U.S. adults, 66%, say the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. 2/3 of the country's adults believe that. They believe this event actually happened. Fewer than a quarter, 23%, disagree, and 11% say they're not sure. Last weekend, we sponsored a seminar where Gary Habermas shared the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. It's a very solid case, and he is an internationally known expert on the topic. If you're among the 23% who don't believe Jesus arose, or the 11% who would say you're not sure, I'm happy to recommend resources for you to consider. If you're new to this, you know, just kind of want to get your feet wet, for beginners is Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Easter. It's really good. He was an atheist working at the Chicago Sun-Times as a journalist, hardcore, and when his wife became a Christian, he began to investigate the evidence, and he presents it in this book, The Case for Easter. It's a short book. You can read it quickly. The other book is for the advanced. This is just volume one of a four-volume set, and it's 1,000 pages. All right, it's by Gary Habermas, On the Resurrection, Evidences. So check those out if you're wanting to look into this, wanting to see the proof for Jesus' resurrection. But most people, even unchurched people, already believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Convincing them is not the problem. The problem is most people don't have a clue as to why it matters. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead, so what? I mean, that was a long time ago, on the other side of the world. What does it have to do with me? I mean, I've got bills to pay. Life goes on. I've got kids to take care of. I got issues in my marriage or my family. I got inflation to worry about. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. What relevance does Christ's resurrection have to any of that? How is it any more than just a nice story, a bedtime story to tell the kids at night? Today's message is entitled Resurrection, So What? And we're looking at two reasons why Jesus' resurrection is extremely relevant to your life. They're there on your outline. I invite you to get it out of your program so that you can follow along and take notes and fill in the blanks as we go along, because this is stuff you may want to look up later. Two reasons why Jesus' resurrection is extremely relevant to your life. The first is, Jesus was right all along. He was right after all. If I announced to you today that I, Randy Rehm, am God, what would you think? Huh? You'd say, come on, it's a joke in bad taste. But suppose I persisted. I kept saying this, and you could tell, it looks like he really means this. Well, why, you'd think that I had taken leave of my senses, that I was insane. You'd think the same thing if I said to a convicted rapist, I forgive your sins. Say, he's crazy. How dare he say something like that? Or if I said, if you want to escape eternal damnation, you must follow me. You have to give up your life and follow me and take up my lifestyle. Or if I said today that one day I will be the final judge of all humanity. All humanity will stand before me, and I will decide who goes where for all eternity. And on top of that, I'll also be ruling the universe, if that isn't enough. Only a religious scammer talking to gullible people could say something like that, or would say something like that, or a person who needs to be institutionalized would make a claim like that. Someone you can safely ignore. Someone I recommend you would ignore at all costs. But Jesus made these claims about himself. The very claims I just mentioned. What's more, he taught that his physical resurrection is the proof that his claims are true. It all depends on his resurrection. That is the validation. That is God's stamp of approval on his claims, his teaching, his ministry. Please, if you will, try to get your head around, if you dare, Jesus' audacious, jaw-dropping claims that we're going to look at here. Just a few of them. The first of his ginormous claims, this is on your outline. According to Jesus, he is God in human flesh. He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. When he said that, the Jewish people surrounding him, who believe, of course, that there is only one true God, they picked up stones to stone him to death, because such a claim is blasphemy, unless, of course, it is God who's saying it. Audacious, utterly outrageous, put the man in a straitjacket. Unless he really did rise from the dead, then it's true. The next ginormous claim, according to Jesus, he's the one whose death atones for your sins. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, speaking of himself, he called himself the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. The ransom. He gave his life to save you, to free you from your sins, to pay the penalty that you and I deserve to pay. This is a breathtaking claim. A third ginormous claim. According to Jesus, he's the one to whom you must surrender your life in order to be saved. Look at what he says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, which is all about him, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? How dare he? My eternal destiny depends on following him? Where does he get off talking like this? Who does he think he is? God? But could it be true? Could it? Only if he rose from the dead does he have the right to require this of you and me. Because he really is God in the flesh. Only if he arose from the dead do you need to take this seriously. If he didn't, forget it. If he did, you need to take it very seriously. The fourth ginormous claim that we're looking at here today, according to Jesus, he's the one who will decide your eternal destiny. One of many passages where he talks about this, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33. He says, when the Son of Man comes as king, he means king of the universe, not just of one city or nation, comes as king and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups. Just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the righteous people at his right and the others at his left. Jesus claimed that one day he's going to return in power and great glory. And when he does, he's gonna judge the world. All humanity will be there at his judgment seat. The people who truly followed him, he says, will have eternal life with God, with him, for all eternity. The people who did not will be sent away from him to a place that he called hell. Pretty ominous claim. He claims that he's going to rule the whole universe and be the final judge of your destiny. No appeal to the Supreme. He is the Supreme Court. Can you believe this? Should you believe this? No doubt Jesus claimed it. Well, if he rose from the dead, got to take this seriously. Do you know that no sane person, no truthful person, truthful and sane, has ever made claims like this? Never. No religious leader. Buddha never talked like this. Muhammad never talked like this. Krishna never talked like this. Confucius never talked like this. Moses never talked like this. Made claims anywhere near these claims. But Jesus did. You know, you can be ignorant. You can miss a lot of things and still have a good life. You can be ignorant of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It won't kill you. Maybe you've never heard of the NFL or the NHL or the NBA or Ed Sheeran or Taylor Swift. Oh, everybody's heard of her, right? Well, not everybody. Maybe you've never heard of the United States of America. I'm sure there are people on the planet in far-off places, remote places that don't even know what that is. Maybe you've never even heard of the Beatles. I'm a big Beatles fan. Maybe you can't even read. And yet, you can still have a meaningful, productive life. You can be fulfilled. Lots of people throughout history have never known any of those things, and even have had great lives, but no one can afford to miss Jesus. And whether you're Elon Musk or the President of the United States or a poor peasant laboring in a rice field in China. Why? Jesus made ginormous claims and then backed it up by being raised from the dead. Now, to me, this sounds phenomenal, wondrous. I can depend on these promises. I can read this book with confidence because Jesus has endorsed it. I can bank on it no matter what happens in my life. But it's also ominous. There really is a wrong way and a right way. And Jesus is my only hope. And yet there's more. The second reason Jesus' resurrection is extremely relevant to your life. Number two on the outline, Jesus invites you into a relationship with him. Think of your favorite artist or actor, somebody you would say is your hero, a role model for you. Maybe it's a sports figure. Maybe it's somebody from the business world. Maybe it's somebody from the political world. Let's just say that that person contacted you today saying, hey, I'd like to spend some time with you. In fact, I'd like to be your best friend. I wanna really get to know you. In fact, I wanna share my wealth with you. Everything that I wanna share with you. Well, if that happened, you wouldn't believe it at first, would you? You'd think, somebody's playing a joke on me. This is a prank from one of my friends, or it's a scam or something. And yet, that's just a fallible human being. But if the king of the universe contacted you and wanted to do all that stuff for you, after you picked yourself up off the floor, would you take him up on his offer? Do you know, there could be no better offer anywhere, anytime, by anyone. I mean, how could you beat something like this? And yet, that's the offer he makes to you. Jesus invites you into a relationship with him. Please look very carefully with me at these words. Words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 27. He's speaking. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. In other words, God the Father has delegated everything to his Son. And based on that, he goes on to say this. No one knows the Son. That word is very important, knows. If you're taking notes, underline that word, knows. We'll talk about it in a minute. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, maybe these words sound a little confusing, like double talk to you. What's that supposed to mean? Well, allow me to unpack these astounding words. Jesus says that he and his Father are so tight that they have this exclusive relationship. The word in the original Greek for know, translated know here, is the word epigenosko. The original New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and the word here is epigenosko. This is not just a knowledge of facts, like you would know 2 + 2 = 4, or your phone number, or your address, or the name of your next door neighbor. No. This word, epigenosko, here means a deep, personal, experiential knowledge. In other words, a relationship, a very close one. Jesus says that he and God the Father know each other this way, in this kind of a relationship. Now, there are other New Testament passages that say that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, is also in on this relationship, in the club, if you will. Furthermore, Jesus says that no one can know the Father. No one except him. And then he adds a caveat. He says, unless the Son chooses to reveal him to you. It's all up to Jesus, in other words. Who's going to get in to this relationship? If he chooses to reveal the Father to you, then you can join the club. Now, it's not that you become God or join the Trinity. No, you're still a finite person. But what Jesus means is that you enter into this relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with all its benefits. In other words, as far as it is possible for a human being to experience this ultimate joy, this ultimate knowledge, you can do it if he chooses to reveal it to you. You say, well, that sounds kind of elitist, Randy. It sounds kind of highbrow, even discriminating. Well, yeah, it would have to be. Because to get into this relationship, you'd have to be like God. You'd have to be sinless. Only then could you appreciate it, could you enjoy it, his infinite goodness. This is a breathtaking claim. It has transformed my life. But of course, I'm not worthy of it. I don't deserve this. Far from it. The exact opposite. I violated every commandment to my shame. if not physically, at least mentally or spiritually, and not just once, but many, 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 ad infinitum times. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. How could I ever get into this club? Are you ready for a shock? Are you? Put your seatbelt on. Look at the very next verse and see who Jesus invites into this club. Wait, let's go back to that previous slide. I forgot to mention this. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share this intimate relationship with each other, this transcendent bond. And sometimes this symbol is used to depict the Trinity. It looks kind of like a freeway connector, doesn't it? From like overhead, aerial view. But of course, if you look at it carefully, you see that it's three of these shapes in one. One God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this ring here represents this bond, this relationship that is so close. And so how do you get into it? Is it even possible? Well, let's look at the next verse. Remember, we just read verse 27. This is verse 28. Jesus speaking, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In other words, become my follower. Become my pupil. Become my disciple. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Help me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites everyone. He's chosen to reveal the Father to you. All you have to do is come. Come and get it. Come to him to learn, to take his yoke. Say, what's that? Sounds like, well, it's Easter, you know. Oh, that's yoke spelled a different way, right? No, a yoke, in case you don't know, is like a it's this wooden bar. It's a harness that you put on to work animals to pull a heavy load. And this was a common metaphor for becoming a follower of somebody. You'd take the yoke upon yourself. Jesus says, if you accept my lifestyle and unlearn your own, put your own behind you, you join up with me, he says, I will give you rest. I will give you refreshment. He's speaking of the revelation of the Father that he just mentioned in the previous verse. Come into this fellowship beyond human comprehension, this peace, come into it, and you will find rest. This is what the Christian life is all about. Some people think that the Christian life is all about just following rules, not doing certain things, but doing other things. No, this is what it's about. It's about leaving your own way. Who would want it? That's called repentance and embracing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and coming into relationship with him. And he says that it's easy. Did you get that? It's easy, he says. You say, now hold it. That seems a little much. I mean, you just read a passage earlier where Jesus says, take my cross and follow me. That doesn't sound very easy to me. That sounds torturously hard. Well, this is the paradox of the Christian life, folks. Following Jesus is indeed hard. It means tough choices. It means sacrifice. It means facing rejection. It could even mean death, physical death, torture and death. But what counterbalances all this is that relationship with God that you enter into because Jesus invites you into it. You're like that work animal, as you see here, and whoops, go back to that other one that we just had up there. It's like here's Jesus and here's you, right? See, Jesus is pulling the heavy load. He's there in the yoke with you. He says, take my yoke upon yourself. We're in this together, he says. He becomes the love of your life. You get to know him personally, in prayer, in worship, in reading the Word of God. It comes alive to you. It feeds your soul. He speaks to you and fills you with joy, even in the midst of the toughest days. I can testify to this personally. I have known Jesus for 51 years. I trusted in him as my Lord and Savior. I accepted him. I was born again when I was a teenager. And I am telling you, I wouldn't trade him for anything. He's the love of my life. He's the light of my life. Yes, I love and adore my wife and my kids and my family and my friends and my church. But Jesus is the love of my life. And when I die, all my pain and sorrow will cease. And I have no doubt, I know I will be with him in unlimited joy in his presence. Resurrection? So what? Is it relevant? Jesus' resurrection couldn't be more relevant to you. Have you entered into his rest? Do you know God in the way Jesus has chosen to reveal him to you? All you have to do is come. Come as you are. Come, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you repent of your way. You turn your back on your sins, your ambitions, your dreams. And you receive him. You accept him. You embrace Jesus as Lord. You know, he loves you beyond comprehension. Come to him today. You know, at the second service, the service before this one, place was packed. All the way back, we had chairs all the way back up to that wall there in the back. And I asked everybody to stand, like I would ask you right now. Please stand with me. We're going to conclude our service here in a minute. But I also said to that crowd, I said, if you've never entered that rest, but you would like to, you can today. You can come now, today, here. You can come. Maybe you've gone to church all your life and you've intellectually believed these things. Oh yeah, that's true. But you've never entered into that rest. Never come to know him, never taken his yoke upon you, never left your own way and accepted his. Well, today can be your day. We're going to pray in just a moment. We're going to ask God to bless our worship in tithes and offerings. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. But even more importantly, if you're one of those who would say, I haven't done that. I don't know Jesus. I believe that he died for me in my head, but I haven't entered in to that relationship. Well, if that's the case for you, then please pray along with me this prayer. Just mean it in your heart. It's not the exact words that count, it's the meaning. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. Father, Father, I turn away from my old life. I turn my back on my sins. I repent. I'm doing an about face. I want to take Jesus up on his offer. I want to come. I want to take his yoke upon mine. I want to switch. I want to give up my burden of my guilt, my sins, all the unworthiness that is my life. And I want to receive him. I want to enter into the relationship. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross and arose from the dead. And today I take his yoke upon me. I receive him. Make me your follower, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank your Father that you were sent by him and you died for us and rose from the dead. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Please help us. Give us the courage and the strength to understand this and to follow you. Now, before we sing our song here, just please keep your heads bowed, if you would, please. If you prayed that prayer and really said, hey, today is the day I want to receive Christ, and you prayed that, just raise your hand, if you would. Okay, thank you. Yes, I see some hands out there. Excellent. What I would ask that you do is please tell somebody that you made this decision today. Because today, if you made that decision, if you did the about face, today you've been born again. You've received him into your life. Your life will never be the same. This day, the 31st of March, 2024, is your new birthday. It'll never be the same. And so we want to help you in your new life. So please tell us or fill out a connection card and put it in the box back there and say, yes, I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And let us know so that we can contact you and help you live this glorious new life in this relationship. Father, we thank you that you've blessed us so that we can give of our tithes and offerings. May it be a genuine act of worship to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.